Bibles. It's page 452 for the passage I'm reading. So Jeremiah 7, beginning at verse 1, reads, "The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, 'Go to the entrance of the Lord's temple and give this message to the people. O Judah, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, 'The Lord's temple is here, the Lord's temple is here.' But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans and widows. Only if you stop your murdering and only if you stop harming yourselves by worshipping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. Don't be fooled into thinking that you'll never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie." Jackie.
Second reading is taken from Jeremiah 31:31-34. "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. This is the word of the Lord."
Well, good morning, St. Andrews. From one St. Andrews to the other, it's great to be here. I'm already having an amazing time. Loved the Bob Dylan vibes at the beginning. That was incredible. More of that in worship, I think. We've known Scott and Jane for years, and so it's really lovely to be here. Godparents to each other's kids, bonded over a mutual love of board games and centre parks. And also, I've learned today that Jane plays the drums. I never knew that. So I'm having a wild time this morning already, and I hope we continue to. Should we pray as we open up more of God's incredible story to us? Lord, as we come to your word, as we come to this incredible story that is your kingdom, I pray that our hearts would dive into it afresh, and that you would transform us, and that your story would increasingly become our story. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, I'm going to do that because of the glorious sun. So last week, you explored the rise and the fall of the kings, a moment where Israel wanted to be like the other nations around them and have a king, rather than in some ways than put their trust in God as their true king. God, in his mercy, grants their request and raises up King David. Not perfect, of course, but someone whose heart would beat as God's does. But many of the kings in God's story caused more pain than they did healing. And from this place, the prophets speak. They speak to the king. The kings, and they speak to the nations. At this point, we have two nations, don't we? One being the northern kingdom of Israel, made up of 10 tribes, and the smaller southern kingdom of Judah, made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which had that crucial line of David that would continue to run through this golden thread of God's promise and his faithfulness, that he would one day raise up an anointed king, the Messiah, who would bring all the broken pieces of the world back together in himself. And I don't know what you picture when you come to the prophets. You're going to discover this morning that I'm quite a visual person. So I don't know what what comes to mind. What comes to my mind is, like, I live in North London in Islington, and we play a game in our family, or we used to. And this game is, as we travel from Archway into town, who's going to get off at Camden? We kind of look around the tube. It's a bit judgy, but we're friends now, so I can kind of be honest with you. And we try and guess who's going to get off at Camden. And I kind of picture that the prophets of the Old Testament, they'd proper get off at Camden, you know. And maybe if we went into kind of Waitrose, just down over the way here, and we asked people in there, what do you think of when you think of a prophet? They might think of a wild-haired, kind of wild-eyed individual with even wilder clothes, you know, Camden. Or they might think of a kind of Bible version of some kind of fortune teller that kind of predicts the future. But is this the biblical vision of the prophets? Maybe, maybe not. Now, I really love graffiti. Min and I, we had a day off the other day, and there was a graffiti exhibition in town, so we went and had a look at it. And I really love the kind of creativity and the slight rebelliousness of graffiti. So you can imagine my utter delight about 12 months ago when I got wind of some new graffiti that had popped up about 10 minutes from where I live. And I think we've got a picture of it. Can you see on the screen there? This is just around the corner from our house in Islington. Maybe you clocked it. It made the news for sure. And it's by Banksy. And it's one of who's one of the most infamous and famous graffiti artists, and arguably now one of the most famous contemporary artists in the world. And what Banksy does so brilliantly, I think, through creativity, sometimes comedy, and often irony, is simultaneously highlight parts of our culture that are a bit broken and off-center, whilst at the same time offering us this real compelling vision of an alternative hope and vision for the future. So this is the Finsbury Park tree. And it was painted, a bit of information about it that you may or may not know, the tree kind of painted in graffiti art on the wall is painted in Islington green. If you come to Islington, the signs that they use to kind of advertise different roads and different places are this exact kind of bright, kind of vivid green. And it's what we use for our signs around. And he's kind of splurged that back wall there in this Islington green. And as you come down the road, the Hornsey Road there, which it's on, and as you see the kind of heavily pollarded cherry tree, if you get it at just the right angle, it looks like the cherry tree that has no leaves on it, and it's pretty stark there on the corner, is kind of in full leaf. And so I jumped on my bike and I went down the road, and by the time that I got there, like, the circus had already arrived, it had gone around social media, and there was already a crowd forming less than 24 hours after this artwork went up. What is Banksy trying to say? Because he's always trying to say something. Well, Islington has the least green spaces of all the London boroughs, and he's painted it in Islington green. And so is he trying to say something to our council that in Islington there isn't much green space? I wonder, maybe not. It's a kind of bold critique of the lack of green spaces. But also, this artwork, this graffiti artwork, went up in one of the most deprived places in all of Islington, kind of between Finsbury Park and just around the corner from where we are in Archway. And when I got there on my bike, it had become this vibrant, joyful space. There was music playing, the local community were gathering, people were taking photographs, and it was exciting. And it was like we were so proud that Banksy had noticed us. So that there's this comment, possibly, on the lack of green space and how our culture might be slightly off-center. But there's also this kind of hopeful voice coming through, and people were excited and they were hopeful. There's another piece of Banksy artwork. This is probably one of his most famous pieces, and it's called Valentine's Day Mascara. And it's clearly, it's funny, isn't it? But it's also clearly a comment on kind of domestic violence. As you look in there, there's this kind of body being, it's quite kind of macabre, and there's this body being hidden in the fridge there, and the woman is kind of 1950s housewife, and there's a broken chair. And you can't see on the picture, also because it got nicked pretty soon on. There was a kind of frying pan with bright red paint on it. So again, kind of comedy, irony, but also a shocking kind of comment on our society, especially around domestic violence, often going unchallenged and even unnoticed. He's highlighting an important justice issue in our culture, that of male violence, often towards women. This picture made national headlines. But also, you kind of think, on first glance, you think, oh, he's just whacked it up on some wall that was convenient. And Banksy often does that. He often puts buildings on public and private property. And everything that Banksy does kind of feels a bit random and a bit rushed. Obviously, he's committing a criminal act, so he doesn't want to be caught. So he kind of rushes in, he gets on with it, and then he gets out of there. But actually, when you scratch below the surface, nothing that he does is chaotic or random. There's always a meaning behind his artwork, including the location. And this piece is no different. This piece wasn't just painted on anyone's house at random. The woman who owned this house in Margate, this painting was done, ran one of the main domestic abuse hostels in the town. And there's a podcast on BBC Sounds, and they interviewed her. And she was kind of an entrepreneur who also ran this charity. And through a lot of effort and creativity herself, she managed to kind of remove this artwork intact from the side of her house, no mean feat, and sell it for quite a lot of money. And a good portion of that money was able to be used to support the work that she did around domestic violence and hostels. Banksy graffiti. Art that both highlights an area of injustice whilst at the same time pointing to an alternative vision of hope for the future. And St. Andrews, that's exactly what the biblical prophets do. That's exactly what the biblical prophets do. Alan Emerson, in his book, The Story of God, it's a relatively new book, and if you're enjoying this series, I'd recommend that you get this book and dive into it. He says this in The Story of God: the prophets both call us back and at the same to the heart of God, and at the same time they invite us forward. I've got a quote here. He says, the prophets call people back into covenant faithfulness, and the prophets call people forward into covenant promise. There were many prophets who revealed God's heart to the people of Israel, and the prophets ministered both in the north northern and the southern kingdoms. And 16 of these prophets chose to write down what they saw and spoke. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, and more. And they play an important role in the overarching story of God and how God chooses to reveal himself to us, his people. In Amos, we read, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his plan to his servant, the servants, the prophets." That's Amos 3, 7. Now, the prophets were more, much more than simply God's mouthpiece. Don't picture some bullhorn person just yelling at folks. They not only reveal what God is thinking, but more importantly, I think, the prophets reveal both in their words and their deeds what God is feeling and how he longed for the people who bear his image to return to him with all of their hearts. They reveal in their words and their actions a God who loves us deeply and is moved to action himself to be in relationship with us, his creation. Jeremiah, who we beautifully heard read to us this morning, Jeremiah wept and smashed pots. Ezekiel lay on the ground and shaved his head. Scott, you know, the beard. He's got a prophet beard, hasn't he? I wish I could grow a beard like that. I still need to shave. I'm 47, nearly 48. I still only need to shave once a week. It's embarrassing. Jeremiah wept and smashed pots. Ezekiel lay on the ground and shaved his head. Hosea married a prostitute who was unfaithful, and he took her back and forgave her only to see her unfaithfulness continue. Elijah lay on a dead body and prayed for healing, and Isaiah walked around naked. I think I'd probably try and grow a beard rather than do that one. This is all a bit strange and a bit weird. It's like conceptual art, isn't it? Very dramatic. But in a similar way to the provocative art that we've seen this morning and explored, everything in the prophetic writings and in their actions has a purpose. Through their words and actions, they bore witness to the truth of God's love in ways that were actually accessible and clear to the people they were called to. In this sense, you've been exploring themes of redemption and justice and salvation and God ultimately making all things new. Because that's the trajectory of God's overarching story. So a lot is at stake when the story of God begins to unfold. The story of God was, God's story is matched with the intensity of the prophets and their desire to speak both clearly and obediently to the people of God, sometimes at great cost. Jeremiah was thrown into prison. He was nearly killed for the words that he spoke on behalf of God. And they remind us that we worship a God who wants to make his heart and his character known. The story of God and the prophetic writings remind us that God will go to any length to reveal his heart and to make himself known to his people. We've already discovered in the story so far of God's people that we repeatedly choose often to define good and evil on our own terms and run after other gods and idols that aren't the true God that loves us. And the prophets time and time again warn of consequences of this, sometimes with words of judgment. But the prophets continue beyond these words of judgment to speak words of hope and rescue and love in the midst of disobedience. Even when the people are exiled, when they're sent to a foreign land, the prophets continue to speak. In their exile, the prophets call the people to wake up and see afresh who God is. They wept, they yelled, they challenged sometimes, sometimes with words of stinging rebuke. But it was all to call Israel back, back into covenant faithfulness, and to call them forward into a hopeful future where they were beaten, where they were beaten down and destitute and seemingly forgotten. The prophets still speak words of love. Many of the prophets went with the people into exile, and they were, as they were taken into slavery by the neighboring nations. And here, in this place, the prophets continue to speak, bringing words of consolation and comfort and hope. They speak of love and hope to God's people, painting pictures of them being lifted up and brought back into relationship with God. They remind the people that they are never forgotten. Do we know as God's people that we are never forgotten, that we are never abandoned by God? No matter how far gone it seems, no matter how far we might have wandered, no matter how distant God feels at times, that we are never abandoned. The prophets also reveal a God of authentic love. This is really important, that God's love is authentic, that it's a love that's never controlling or manipulative. God has made us to have the ability to choose, and he's allowed us in some ways to be masters of our own destiny. Why? Seems strange, doesn't it? But it's important because love, true love, authentic love, is never forced, because that wouldn't really be love at all. God will let us go if that's what we want. The judgment we hear in today's reading, and it kind of grates, doesn't it? It frustrates often our thought patterns. But the judgment that we hear in today's reading is simply an acknowledgement that we have the capacity to do things in our own way. God is never vengeful. God is always orientated towards humanity in love. That's the overarching story. Even in judgment, God never stops being loving. These warnings are never to get back at us, but rather the consent from God for us to suffer the consequences of our own reckless choices. Theologian and pastor Brian Zahan puts it really simply, much simpler than I just did. He says this: Israel has invited God's judgment upon herself. But there's good news. Even in this place, there is still good news. The prophets speak of and show us a God who feels pain and loss deeply and will not stop pursuing his children. Prophets like Jeremiah challenge, but they also weep. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And they go with the people, as we've already heard, into exile. And when they seem rock bottom at that point of no return, a voice of tender hope and love always emerges. The prophets speak a deeper word of hope. And this is one of the most important aspects of the prophetic calling. They not only speak words that come from God, but they also reveal how God feels. The prophets speak of God, but they also show us how God feels. Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's how God feels towards us. Again, from our reading today. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's how God feels about us this morning. This is the heart of God being revealed in his story. Throughout the prophets, we see the heartbreak of God as his people walk away. But we also see the compassion as he chooses to relentlessly pursue us, his creation. This is the voice of the prophets, to call us back to love and to call us forward into hope. So as we wrap up this part of the story this morning, what does it mean for us as his church and as his people to live in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, the true prophet, that reveals to us exactly what God is like? If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. And I just want to return to our infamous graffiti artist, if that's okay, just one more time, and show you a couple of other pictures. The first is this. Just take a look on the screen there. Now, we've heard today that the prophet spoke strong words of truth, calling the people and the culture to confession and repentance. We heard that in our first reading, didn't we? And maybe as we look around in our community and our wider culture today, we might feel some of that prophetic voice rise up in us. And we might want to throw some truth bombs into our prevailing culture. And I think God would call us to do that. He wants us to be speakers of truth. He wants us to call the people back to repentance, that idea of turning around and embracing this incredible story of love. But we might be tempted to do this in a way that can feel hostile, which would actually be more like the culture around us. But this would be far from the heart of God's and our God of love. But what I love about this image is that in our truth-telling, we need to be like the prophets. And what Walter Brueggemann says, he calls us to use prophetic imagination. And what the Rabbi Abraham Heschel calls the divine pathos. The prophets show us that in our truth-telling, I'm running away from the sun. It's just following me around. The prophets show us that in our truth-telling, our truth-telling should always be matched with the compassion of God. We are resurrection people. We are a people of love. Love God with all our heart, love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to always show in our truth-telling the compassion of God. We have good news to share. Jesus came declaring the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The prophetic imagination always points to good news. As we speak and as we act in our world today, we need to be throwing into the midst of our culture something beautiful and something colorful that brings hope and brings life. I love it that you're selling beautiful plants today. I think that kind of fits quite nicely with this morning's talk. That, my friends, is the prophetic role of the church. As we speak truth, we match it equally with the compassion and the love of God. And the other thing the prophets do, and we've got another picture, one last picture. The other thing the prophets do is to help us to see something that I think feels a little more personal. And this picture, Bloomheart, might speak to some of us this morning, because I think sometimes, either because of the choices that we make or the fact that sometimes life just happens around us, we can sometimes in our walk feel that we are far from God, that we are maybe in our own personal exile, that God seems and feels far away. Or like this picture, that the heart of God might from time to time just feel out of reach. But the prophets help us to see God's relentless love always, always comes to find us. You could interpret this picture as us reaching out to God as best as we can. Or you could see it as God in his love and his compassion pursuing and reaching out to us. The prophets went with the people into exile to be the very presence of God where they felt the furthest from God. That was the role of the prophets, to speak hope when hope seemed at its darkest. And they went to be the voice and love and hope of God, calling people home and calling people to a renewed future. And as we see hope ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, who stepped down from the glory of heaven, that's the greatest prophetic act, that Jesus steps down from the glory of heaven and he comes to find and to rescue each one of us. In Jesus, there is no height or depth, no length or breadth that is beyond the reach of God's love. Jesus shows us the extent of his love, that it can reach into the very depths of our hearts and experience. No matter how far gone it all feels, this is the good news each one of us has. And it's the good news a waiting world is longing to hear, that God's love reaches in, it reaches out, and there is absolutely no barrier or no stopping it. So let's just take a moment to pray. As we think about that prophetic imagination, why don't we pause? And why don't we just allow God to speak into our hearts this morning? As he has spoken through the prophets in history, let's allow him to speak to us in our time and our place right now. Come, Holy Spirit, speak a word that calls us back to you afresh. And speak a word of hope that calls us into a renewed future. As we were worshipping this morning, St. Andrews, I was just reminded of your plant sale after the service. And I wonder if God is calling you as a church, as you come to your annual meeting, as you pray and you think about what the future holds, is God calling you to creatively rewild this local community with his love and his new good news, to find new creativity, to see new shoots grow? I wonder, as you buy your plants this morning and as you take them home, could they be a prophetic sign of the new thing that God is wanting to grow through you as a church this morning? Lord, if that is a word from you, I pray for that imagination amongst this church family. I pray for that excitement and that sense of possibility, of that rebellious rewilding that you might be calling them to do. And Lord, as we think about our own hearts, and as we maybe picture that heart this morning and you reaching out in your love, maybe as Scott prayed earlier, there might be words that have been spoken over us, or things that are happening or have happened to us that might feel like it puts distance between us and God. And God's voice to each of us this morning is, come home. Come home to a God of love. The walls of our life might feel a bit battered and run down, but God wants to add some colour and some life and renew the walls and renew our vision for him. So would you do that gently and tenderly this morning, Jesus, we pray. Amen.